Sometimes God puts us, puts in us a desire to help other people in their spiritual lives. We may get to know other believers through church, through Bible studies, to work, through our neighbors, maybe in a trip, or some other way. And after noticing that those believers are going through some problems, we might realize that we have the ability to help them. We might know what they need to know, or we might have gone through what they are experiencing. The believers in need of help might be our own physical children or grandchildren, from our own family, our siblings, or our parents. This is a time in our lives when we get a spiritual interest, a burning desire to help other believers, and we are ready to go and help them. Yet, things might obstruct us as we try to help them. What should we do when we have a desire to help someone, but we are not able to do it? As we continue our study of the book of 1 Thessalonians, we find the Apostle Paul in the same situation, with a burning desire to help the Thessalonians, but unable to do it. Let's see what he did and he learned in this situation. So please turn in your Bibles to in chapter 2, verse 17, and we're going to look at the end of that chapter and the whole chapter 13. I think it's a whole unit. And before continuing, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to concentrate and understand this passage, feel what the Apostle Paul was going through, and how you showed yourself to him, and you showed yourself your power and the amazing way in which you take care of believers, even sometimes without our help, many times without our help. And I pray that you will help us understand the same thing, that when we see our children or the people that we love going through problems, or other believers, we might be able to come and rely on you, trust in you, that you are in control of every single situation, and that you will carry them through. You have given victory to your church for over 2,000 years, and or around 2,000 years, and we know that you have that ability to do it. Help us to trust you on that, Lord. We praise you because there is not a God like you, and I pray that you will enable me to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father as we look at this passage this morning. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul visited the church of Thessalonica in what we call his second missionary journey. He started here from the city of Antioch in Syria. And in the first missionary journey, he visited what we call the southeast of Asia Minor, which is the country of Turkey. So in the second missionary trip, he visited those churches again, all the way to Antioch in Pisidia. And after that, he decided, let's go to new places. That was what he felt that the Lord was leading him. In fact, in one of those cities, in Lystra, he found Timothy. And he took him for the first time with him. So it was Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And they decided to go out. And his plan was to go to probably every single city that they came through and share the gospel with them. But in this trip, like in the rest of his life and in the rest of our lives, he had very control of what happened. We make plans, but plans don't just come out the way that we plan. And the Apostle James even warned us to say, behold, tomorrow I'm going to do this or that. He says, let's say, if the Lord wills, tomorrow or next week or next month we will do business. So the same thing happened to Paul. He tried to keep on preaching the rest of Asia. And guess what? He was not allowed to share the gospel. Why? And this is just my theory. Maybe if he had just shared the gospel all the way across, when he got finally to from sea to sea, he would have just turned back around and then gone home. And it's not that God didn't care about the people here. But I think God had other plans. So what happened is God, after that last city they visited, he couldn't talk to anybody at all, going town after town, all the way to the sea. And once he got to the sea, God gave him directions through a vision. A Macedonian man saying in Europe, come and help us. So, in fact, God sent him across the sea first. And later on his way back, if you look at the map, he sent him back to Ephesus. And the church of Ephesus was started. And then in his third missionary trip, he spent 3 years in Ephesus so that all Asia heard the gospel by Paul being in Ephesus. So God cared about those people, but he had other plans. So this whole second missionary trip for Paul was kind of out of his control. He made plans to go, and then things just didn't work. So finally, the first town, after they leave the old churches from the previous trip, the first town where they actually talk to anybody is Philippi. And then he gets into trouble by casting out the demon of, that was a very money-making demon, you know, because he was from a girl that could tell the future. And so he gets annoyed with that demon who was telling the truth. These men are here to teach you the way of salvation. That's what the demon was saying. But Paul got annoyed and said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out. So the owners were really upset, brought him before the authorities, put him in jail, and that's when the Philippian jailer was saved. But that was the first time. So he got into trouble, and the first time he speaks the gospel after the already known churches, he goes to jail. Then he walks 100 miles to Thessalonica, the capital of Macedonia, and he speaks for 2 or 3 weeks in the synagogue. The Jews, when they say the Gentiles, they become jealous that the Gentiles are believing. So they get a mob and they throw Paul out of the city. And of course, Paul was very concerned about those believers. And so he was not planning to leave the city so far. This time he didn't cast any demons or get into trouble. But trouble came to him. And he had to flee. And then when they all, he goes to Berea, he's sharing the gospel. These Jewish people are very receptive. They are more noble. They are not actually arguing, but actually they are learning from Paul. But then these other guys find out, oh, he's there. Oh, let's go and get him. So he's pushed out of Berea, he flees to Athens, and then he gets to Athens and he thinks he's going to share the gospel. People are bringing him to the Areopagus or Mars Hill, and they are really interested in listening to what he has to say. I mean, what better thing, just like Socrates or whatever big philosopher. Everybody's listening to him, but then when he starts talking about the resurrection of the dead, there's some people coming to life. Oh, that's really funny. We'll hear you about that another time. So then people are not listening to him because he's just crazy about people coming back to life. So things are not going his way. Finally, he gets to Corinth and Jesus Christ appears to him and he said, Paul, don't be afraid. I'm going to keep you safe. Speak because I have a lot of people in this town. And he was able to stay there for a year and a half. But when he was here, he was really worried about those believers there, surrounded by those mean people who were against the gospel. And what he is going to learn is that God was in control, even though it seemed for a time that things were out of control because they didn't happen the way that he was planning for them to happen. So let's look at our text this morning and see how Paul was feeling during this time while he was being driven by people, by the opposition. At the same time, he was being driven by God. And he had this desire, which probably was the Holy Spirit who put that desire, of helping these new believers. How are they going to survive with just 3 weeks of instruction? And I would have stayed longer. I just can't stay there because they were going to lynch me or kill me or do something to me. So he had to flee. And at the same time, he's like, oh man, I really want to be there. And he's worried about them. So let's look at what he learned. And what he learned was to rely in God's care, to trust in God and his care. So let's look at their text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. So he explains to the Thessalonians the way he felt. I was there and I was taken away. The word taken away can be, literally means to make an orphan out of someone. So it's like basically you take someone from their parents and then he becomes, or you take the parents away and you make an orphan out of that child. And he said it's completely against your will. So I was torn away from you. I was deprived of being with you. I was unwillingly separated from you. Against my desire, I had to leave you. And then I tried to come to you. So first he tried the most obvious thing. Okay, I know they need my help. I need to go back. Let me try to go back. But Satan hindered us. And I know it's going to be a short time. If you look at the map, let's just go back at the map one time. Yeah, I'm going the wrong way. Let me go back to the map. Look at the way that Paul came back. He didn't go back to Philippi on his way back to Antioch. He went down south. So the next time, and then after that, in his third missionary trip, he visited the same places, but this time he went to Ephesus and stayed there for 3 years. So the next time he visited the Thessalonians, all the way up here, was about 5 or 6 years later. But when he's writing this letter, he's writing from Corinth. In fact, he's going to explain what happened. He was pushed away. He tried to go back. He couldn't go back. And then from Athens, he sent Timothy off. And then he moved away from Athens with little response from people. And then it's from Corinth that he is writing this letter. And from Corinth, he had the idea that maybe he would go back soon to them. And that's what he's writing. His desire was going to go back soon. And he said, my heart is with you, but it'll be just a short time. I wanted to come to you. And we know here Paul, he writes his own name, so that's why we know that this letter was written by Paul, even though at the beginning it says, Paul, Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timothy, to the church of Thessalonica. It's actually Paul writing to the Thessalonians with the two of them. Ministering also. We wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. Now, was Satan there? Did Paul see Satan? Probably not. It was the opposition that was, what was throwing him away was the Jewish people, in this case, that were trying to get rid of him because of what he was preaching, just like he used to do before. He did that to the believers in Jerusalem before Paul was converted, but he was Saul of Tarsus. Now he's suffering what he used to do to other people, and he knows it's Satan. It is organized. People who, as we looked at in the previous part of the chapter, people who oppose the gospel are enemies of God, and they are not led by God to do so. They are led by Satan. So he understood that it was Satan. But the wonderful thing about this is that God can turn what we think that is a great opposition, and when things are going against what we think against believers, God can turn it around and actually get something even better from that. And we're, as Christians, we're facing some opposition here in the United States in different things, so in school, from unbelievers, from people who hate the message of the gospel. But God can even turn that and make it into something better, as he's going to do now with Paul. So, verse 19, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Here he's describing his pressing need, why he had this felt need. Because there his hope was that these believers, they're the first believers in Europe. The gospel might just stay in Asia and Jerusalem, and the Palestine and not go out from there. But wouldn't it be wonderful if some people in Europe received the gospel? And of course, now we know that the gospel came to us from Europe. So, but Paul doesn't know the future. So for him, these are the first churches in Europe, and they are not doing too well. I mean, maybe Berea will stand a little longer, but Philippi, maybe. Thessalonica, very little hope. Berea, maybe. Athens, no hope. Well, maybe. And now he's in Corinth. Corinth might have a church. Jesus told him that I have a lot of people in this town. So, the pressing need is that he had a great hope for Europe. It was also a joy to see people. I mean, the way that the Thessalonians received the gospel, they turned from the idols, left all their lives, they had these traditions, and suddenly, like, we don't need them anymore. Now we know the true God. We don't need to go and worship in whatever temple they worship on. There were all kinds of religions in the capital of Macedonia. And he said, oh, it is just a joy that you've given us, and you're a crown. We are working, and you are the reward from our work. And isn't our crown, our rejoicing, just being able to see you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming, when He comes back? Because you are our glory and you are our joy. So it was, you can kind of see the heart of Paul as he thinks about this church in Thessalonica. So what we're going to do is, what Paul is learning is to trust in God. And he's going to act. He doesn't know what's happening, which he doesn't know. There's no phones, nothing to communicate with them. But at the end, he's going to acknowledge that God is a resourceful God. I'm sure he already knew that, but sometimes, even we as believers, we forget about it. And we see a hard situation, and we think of a way to solve it, and we want to be there to solve it. That's what's happening with Paul. But he can't be there, and then we think, if we don't do anything, it might never be solved. But there is God. And God is very resourceful. And if He wants to protect His church, He will protect His church. And that's what he's going to learn. But what is he going to do? Okay, I can go plan B. In chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and send Timothy, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken with these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to these. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, as you know. For this reason, when I couldn't no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might have been in vain. So, going back to the map, Paul decided, I'm going to stay alone in Athens. Well, in fact, everybody left by night from, where is Thessalonica? Here it is, to Berea. Then when the Thessalonian Jews came over here, Paul left by himself with some believers, but Silas and Timothy stayed there. Then he went to Athens. Then Silas and Timothy came down to Athens, where Paul was, and Paul said, well, what do we do now? See, God just showed him a vision, but all the decisions about this trip, they were Paul. And God gives us that liberty, even as we do our ministry to other people, we have freedom to do what we want to do. My mom sometimes talks about going to her ranch where most of her relatives are. And you can think about different places in which you can serve God and share the gospel, and God gives us liberty. And that's what Paul was doing. He's like, I'm in Athens, people are making fun of me, what do I do? Let's go to Corinth. Corinth sounds good. But when he was in Athens, he said, I can go, you go, Timothy. And remember, Timothy is his first trip. He's never gone on a trip. He's just learning. In fact, this is the first church that was started, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And that's the only three churches that Timothy has seen. And he's young. So he said, go back, Timothy. They're not men. They don't know you. So you can go back and tell me what's happening there. So that was Paul's plan B. So we see another thing about Paul. Even though there was opposition to his plan, he didn't just throw the towel. He didn't give up. He said, I want to help them. So I cannot go. You go, Timothy. But by doing that, he learned to delegate responsibility. And later, and I think that's why he doesn't go back till the third missionary journey, because he was able to send Timothy. I think if Timothy took this letter back, the way that he's commending him, look at verse 2. And so I couldn't endure it anymore. We thought it good. Our plans were to be left in Athens alone by myself and send Timothy, our brother. So he calls him a brother, a minister. The word minister there is diakonos, a deacon of God, and a fellow laborer. So he's putting him, giving him very high credentials, even though he had been there twice already. And now when he writes the letter and brings this letter in the third time, they're going to see Timothy. Hey, you're here again. So I thank him. If he's a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. So one of the things that God used this opposition of Satan was to get Paul to start delegating, and then later he writes that he sends Titus and Epaphroditus to Colossae, and he starts sending people all over the place, and instead of being a one-man show, one-man ministry, for he's just going only where he's ministering, suddenly he realized, you know, I can have these different tentacles to start reaching out to all these places. And God used him even in a mightier way. He was able to reach more people. And the other thing that happened is what you have in your hands. Praise the Lord for Satan and his opposition, because he wrote this letter of 1 Thessalonians. And then, this is the second letter he writes. He has written probably the one to Galatians first, because those Galatians suddenly started trying to get circumcised and go by works, and he said, who deceived you, foolish Galatians? And he wrote that one first. He was really upset. How can they leave Jesus Christ? But now, he writes this second letter, and then he realized, you know, I can encourage people through letters. So he's going to write 1st and 2nd Thessalonians very close to each other. And Timothy takes it back, he probably comes back, and then he writes it again, 2nd Thessalonians, and sends it back. And that letter is not only good for the Thessalonians, but it's good for 2,000 years of church history so far. And we don't know how long. So God can take Satan's work, but we think, oh, this is the most awful government that has ever happened, Nero. Well, Paul writes under Nero's being government, he writes 2 Timothy, and he tells us about his burden and how to pass the gospel to men who are faithful to teach the word of God. So God is working through Paul, even though Paul has these burning desires of doing different things. God said, no, let me do it differently. God is extremely resourceful. So we need to acknowledge his resourcefulness. So Timothy goes, he sent him to establish them. And this is important because later I'm going to mention it at the end of this passage. Establishment, that means to cause them to be unmovable. Basically, what Paul didn't want is that suddenly he preaches the gospel and then they become Christians, and then, I don't know, there were not Muslims at that time, but then another people come and they preach another religion, and then they move to that one, and they are tossed, like James describes it, as a wave from side to side. He wants them to be fixed and immovable. And that's what we're doing here when we're looking at the Word of God. That's what I want each one of you to be, completely certain of the things that are taught in the Bible, so that you can be fixed in the plan of God. And to encourage them, to, or maybe comfort them concerning their faith, that they shouldn't be shaken, like, actually that means to wag the tail, by these afflictions. And afflictions are hard. You yourself know that we were appointed to these. And Paul told them, you are going to suffer. If you are going, and afflictions, sometimes we think that it's just persecution. No, afflictions is any kinds of afflictions. Money problems, problems at work because you're a Christian, problems at school because you're a Christian, problems with your neighbors because you're a Christian, problems in the community because you're a Christian, they call you a bigot, they call you a whatever. There are going to be a lot of afflictions or sufferings or things that you will have to endure when you're going to stand your ground, when you're going to stand firm in your faith. And he told them, you're going to suffer. And he said, now you've seen it now. I told you when I was with you, but now it happened, and you know about it. For this reason, when I couldn't longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. So he has here two true concerns, two serious concerns. It's not that he's going crazy in his mind, but there are two serious concerns that even the Lord Jesus addressed them. Romans 8 tells us, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's Paul exhorting the Romans to endure the suffering and stand firm. And the concern that he was, that were real, was something that the Lord Jesus had already mentioned in Matthew. In the parable of the sower, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, then the wicked one comes. And this is when he threw the seed, and the seed landed on the road, and of course it didn't grow. And then the birds came. Well, the birds, it's actually Satan and the demons. So the wicked one comes and snatches away what it was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. So Paul here says the same thing when he says, I couldn't longer endure it to send that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. But he who received the seed on, oh wait, the other one was the tempter taking the word away. And then in the same parable, he talks about the seed on the stony places. And this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, because when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away, he stumbles. So, persecution will make believers, or people who claim to be believers, fall away. And the tempter can also come and take away the word, and because it just fell to the side. At the same time, verse 6, let's keep going. He learned to rely on God's care because Timothy comes back now to Corinth, and he has this report, verse 6 to 8. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news. Oh, that's the word. To bring good news is to evangelize. So he actually writes, now that Timothy has come to us and evangelized us, this is the only time where it's not used about the gospel. It's just used about bringing good news. So he told the good news of your faith and love. Oh, and remember, why was Paul sure that they had been elected? He was thanking God for their election because of the work of faith and their hard labor of love and their patience of hope. Well, he says, now that Timothy has come back and told us about your faith and love, he does not mention hope, and that you have always have good remembrance of us. So Timothy said, they still remember you, Paul. They still remember what you were teaching in those few weeks or that month that you were with them, and that you greatly desired to see us. And we also desire to see you too. Therefore, brethren, in all our afflictions and distresses, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. So he learned that even though he couldn't make it, and he finally sent Timothy, God was with them. They belonged to God, and God took care of them. And he didn't need to be there feeding those babies in Christ, because God somehow made his church in Thessalonica flourish. And he was overwhelmed with joy. Verse 9, what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before our God. So this joy that we have is indescribable. I cannot even describe what kind of thanks can I give to God for what He has done. I have hope for you, and the hope is true. It seems that you will be standing when Jesus Christ comes back. Our hope, our joy will come true. And it's not because of me that I was able to go back. And it's not because of Timothy that made it back. But it is because of God. So, when you realize that God is very resourceful and He can help other people in their spiritual problems, you need to rejoice, like Paul was doing here in his work. Timothy mentioned that they love him very much, and he loved them back. One of the proofs later, the church of Macedonia, he writes to Corinth, he said that in great trial of afflictions, and we can see now how the church really suffered, the abundance of their joy, they were really rejoicing with Paul, even though they had not seen him for a while, and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. That means they gave a lot of money out of the money that they didn't have. Because I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. Because I think Paul didn't want to receive the gift from them. They were giving him money. You guys, you barely have money to eat. What are you doing giving us money? But he said they begged us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Please take it, Paul. It was for him and also for the saints in Jerusalem. And those people in Thessalonica loved Paul, and he said, we love you back. And the last thing is, acknowledge how resourceful is God, rejoice in His work, and the last thing is, pray to Him. Something that Paul did from the very start after he was kicked out of Thessalonica is he just prayed for the believers. And you need to pray for other people, but you also need to pray for yourself. Your own spiritual life is not what you can do for yourself. It's what God is doing through you. And you need to pray for God to work through you and to change you and to give you what you need, especially holiness. Let's just go to the last verses of it. Verse 10 to 13. So, what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly, praying a lot, not every night and every day, I mean, not all night and all day, but praying night and day, making prayers during the daytime and nighttime, that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. So even though he was able to send the letters, and even though Timothy had been there, he still knew, as an older father, a spiritual father, he knew that he could help them. Still, he still knew that there were some things that were lacking in their faith. He's going to address some through the letters, the two letters. And he said, I'm still praying that God will allow me to go back. And God answered his prayer 5 or 6 years later. He was able to visit them again. And he was able to... The word perfect is to prepare them to meet the demands, to complete them, to make them fully adequate to stand before Christ, and to work on what was deficient, to what we needed to be removed from their faith, or what was absent in their faith. So he continued prayer for them. Now may the God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is really cool, the main thing about Christianity is Jesus Christ, that He has the same standing as the Father. He started the letter saying that the churches in Christ and in God the Father, he puts them in an equal level. And then He talks about grace and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ. Now, here in this sentence, He says, may our God and Father Himself and the Lord Jesus Christ, and then He uses a singular verb. May they direct you? No, in Greek it says, may He, the Father and the Son, direct you. It's hard to picture it in English, because you don't have the ending there. Well, I know you do have it, so it would be, may It's bad English, but that's what's in Greek. May the Lord, God the Father Himself, and the Lord Jesus Christ directs you and directs our way to you. He's using a singular verb for the two of them. So he sees them as a unit. Just one more hint for explanation about the Trinity. But he said, I still want to go. I know I can minister other ways, but I still would like to stop by, and I'm praying for it. And may the Lord make you increase and abound, make your love more intense, and make your love exceed, be present in abundance towards one another and to all, not just to believers, but even to unbelievers too. Just as we do to you, may that love that you have, they have a lot of love, but may that love increase. So that He, who? God may establish you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. What He has sent Timothy to do, now he realizes, God can do that, and I'm going to pray for that end. And God can establish your hearts also. If you pray to Him, it is God's Word, the understanding that we get of the Gospel. It is God's Word, the illumination that we get to understand the Gospel. It is God's work, our holiness. Sometimes we think that we need to work on being holy, and we feel responsible for our own holiness. Yes, we are responsible for our sins, but we need to pray that God will make us holy. That's what Paul is working in them. And there are some things that we can do about it. But ultimately, we need to understand that we need to rely on God for our own holiness. We cannot do it on our own. So we need to pray to Him for your own spiritual needs and for the needs of those whom you love. There is an interesting verse in about God working holiness in people. Blessed, this is Zechariah speaking. This is the last quotation I'm going to do. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and remembered His people. This is Zechariah saying, the Messiah is coming. God appeared to me. He sent an angel. And I'm going to be the father of the introducer of the Messiah. The MC, the master of ceremonies, and say, no, the one who will present the ceremony, not the ceremony, who will present Christ to the rest of, well, to Israel first, and then to the rest of humanity. And he said, blessed is the Lord God of Israel. He has visited and redeemed His people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, and that's Jesus Christ. Just like He spoke in the mouth of His holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. So He had a covenant that He was going to send a son of a woman. The oath which He swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our lives. It is God who grants us a service in holiness and righteousness. Our holiness depends from God. You just need to pray and ask that God will enable you to live a holy and righteous life. It is He who grants us to do so. So, rely on God. We need to trust Him for other believers' spiritual lives. One day we're going to be gone, and we need to trust that God will guide our children to stand firm in the faith, and then our children will grow, and if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come, they will have to train other people. But the church has continued, so it is God's work, it is not our work. We need to do our part, but we need to rely that God will indeed do it, and realize that He will do it, and rejoice when we see it, that He is actually strengthening His own church, even without our help. I mean, it's nice to be used by God, but He's very resourceful. He can do it other ways, and in fact, He not only strengthened the Thessalonians, but He's strengthening so many churches because of those letters that were written. We need to pray for Him fervently, asking Him to sanctify our lives. He has the power, He has the ability to keep us safe, keep us holy. We don't need to carry the burden of our sanctification all by ourselves. We just need to be willing to submit to what He has requested, and then let the Spirit do the work. So, acknowledge Him, rejoice in Him, and pray to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You for what You have done in our lives, and we pray that You will work in ourselves in the things that we're lacking in our faith, in the things that are deficient in our faith, that we will trust in You, that You will help us to work in them, to perfect them. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the Apostle Paul, the way that You work things out in his life. And help us to recognize that all the work that and all the changes in our lives, the regeneration and the change that You have done in our lives, that You have made us a new creature, is Your work. You are our Savior, and You are doing it. Help us to submit to You and be obedient and show others Your power by what You're doing in our lives, and help us to remember constantly that it is You who enable us to live holy lives, and lives that are strong standing in the faith. I pray that You will do so for each of the persons here this morning, also for each one of the persons that will be listening to this sermon. And may You be glorified through Your church, as You have been for the last 2,000 years. We praise You. Thank You that we can be part of that. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.